will. Bow our heads before him in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we, Lord, our hearts was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Lord, this is our life. Lord, this is what we live for. Lord, we just appreciate every opportunity, Lord, to gather in your holy name. Lord, knowing you will be there with us to meet our needs, how you see fit. Lord, we appreciate it now. We ask you to bless it. Bless each and every heart here this evening. Let your will be done and everything is said and done. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to turn to page 24, I only believe. Living by faith. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. their story, living by faith. I feel no alarm waiting on him to come and take me home. Amen. Like the next page, 29. Same book. I am resolved. Amen. I am resolved. No. Saints, what he's done for us, amen. The sacrifices he's made for us, amen. He's made a way, amen. We can see him one of these days, amen. Like to page 174 in the same book. He is so wonderful, amen. Can't wait to get up there and see his face, amen. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through this world of sin. On my way to that fair city, when the saints go marching in heaven. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, I know I'll see my Savior if my life is free from sin. Heaven's doors will open for me tonight when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in the number when the saints go marching in. When we get around the throne and the gates are closed within, I'll be shouting glory, glory, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in the number when the saints go marching in. I'm waiting for the chariot to swing light off steps they build. On the cloud I'll ride to heaven when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. Oh, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen. Looking forward to that day. What a day that'll be.
Yeah.
Amen. Lay this old body down. Amen. Amen. Not even old. I'm ready to lay it down already. Amen. Amen. Brother Paul, would you take up the offering? What a mighty God we serve.
Yes.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. It's a very form. Heaven and earth adore me. need upon our heart by ever raising our hand. Amen. We just ask you to keep it on your heart, Brother DeLong. Philip DeLong, would you take the request?
Gracious Lord, we
all in her heart, and special is Sister Grace.
To please you, I bring my mind before you to remold. I want to be a vessel fit for honor and live by every word that you have spoke to be pleasing you.
Desire to be pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're here for, isn't it? Amen. Let us all stand. And let's sing our little chorus, Only Believe, as our precious Brother Smith comes to deliver what the Lord has laid upon his heart. I may enjoyed that this morning.
Amen.
I enjoyed it very much. Pray God will bless him this evening now. May God have his preeminence in everything.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible.
Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing a song that the angel is pleased with. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather under this name, the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, you've called us from many different places, different walks of life. And here we are tonight, Lord, under the sound of the gospel. We thank you. We might not have this privilege, but for now we do. We pray that you'd help us to enjoy it and to feed on your word. Lord, bless Brother Stephen, bless the people here. May your spirit always abide with them. Help us now in the word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for the lovely music. Music always makes way for the word. Thank you, brother. And so we had a good time this morning. And before we get into Acts chapter 6, I did promise I'd give you a few details about the missionary work. We don't just sit around. We're very busy during the week, and on the weekends we're off someplace ministering. I'm busy now through the middle of October, I believe it is, on the calendar. So if the Lord gives us health and life, we'll be traveling around, trying to encourage the saints in different places. We don't go around showing any shortcuts. We don't show any, favorites. We just speak the gospel, and the eagles respond to it. But we also have quite a bit of activity over the internet, because the brothers in Brazil and Brazil speaks Portuguese, which is similar to Spanish, but it's a very large country, and many thousands of believers there. So they have some programs where they'll call and say, "Hey, we want you to be part of tonight's activities." Like last night, they're an hour later, so it was 9 o'clock here. And the brother had a broadcast that dealt with to the youth, and the theme was internet, good or bad. And so they get me on the camera, and they say, "Well, now since you're the son-in-law, what do you think Brother Branham would do? Would he be using the internet, for the message?" Well, I don't know. Could be. I said, but if he was using it, it would be in a limited fashion of some kind. It wouldn't be wide open. And so that kind of satisfied the inquiries, But I told him, I said, "Hey, the internet's great, but it's like everything else. You gotta use it, wisely. It's gotta be balanced. Chicken's good, but you can't have chicken every day of the week, and it just doesn't work." So we have several things like that at least once or twice a week, from different countries, that they have technology, they've got the computers, and they've got all the cell phones and everything just like we do. So we've actually been able to reach more people during this pandemic than traveling to one church or traveling to another church, you know. So that's been going on. And then, like I told you this morning, there's a church over in Africa that needed a, they need to build a church. And so they're meeting under the trees right now. So we raised the $4,000 they needed, sent it over, and they're just tickled to death. You know, they're, oh man, Brother George, we love you. Because when I was over there a year or two ago, here I'm speaking to these people, and they didn't have Bibles. There was only, you know, maybe 20% of them had a Bible. And so I said, well, I promise you, we will get a Bible in your language, one per household. Really? Nobody ever thought of that before. So we went to town, sure enough, there was a Bible store. They sold Bibles in their language, and so now every household has a Bible. So you got to start someplace, you know. And so Venezuela, as you have read or you know noticed in the news, is very bad economically because they have a dictator for a president, and it's mainly run on drug money, and it's just they just killed the economy. They got hyperinflation. Like 140,000%. Just can't even imagine. So every 2 weeks we send them several boxes. We buy these boxes at Walmart. They're, you know, about 12 inches cube. And so we can pack that full of clothes and toothpaste and soap and medical supplies or whatever, you know, stuff that they need, and send them two or three boxes. At one point they said, man, we'd sure like some American bread. Well, finally, we can buy bread here for $1.32 a loaf. Well, they think it's just right out of heaven because they don't have anything like that, you know. And they love the English muffins. Oh, that's the nearest thing to their kind of bread, you know. So I packed a bunch of those. We can get 23 in a box like that. And so just something to ease their life a little bit, you know. Mexico is very bad off right now with the COVID business. And through Brother Barry over here, we worked together and printed 20,000 church age books in Spanish in China, and now they're on their ways. The ones in Mexico are already there. The ones for Central America are on the way. And so we've got these four different destinations where the, from there they will fan out to the rest of the country. And so when I first announced it to the people, they said, well, how much are they? Well, they're actually free because, you know, they people contributed to get them printed and get them over there, but they want a part in it. You know, they get a little pride too. They don't just everything. So we agreed to $2 a piece for as a voluntary contribution in order to print the seals with. Oh, they just they can get, you know, they can do that. Because for example in Mexico, the dollar is worth 22 of their money right now. So if you go to the store and buy a Pepsi-Cola, it's going to be 35. Well, a church age book for 50 is not too bad. You know, it's all a matter of values. And so they're tickled to death to be able to cooperate and have a little part in it. So anyway, there's a lot of things going on, and I'll be traveling most of September in the middle of the country. Now, it's been mentioned that we do sponsor a radio broadcast. There's a brother that now lives in Dallas, and he's my helper out there. And so he's my man, handles Mexico, Believers International in Spanish. So he has a broadcast every Friday night in Spanish on the radio and on the internet, destined for Mexico. And due to this, it's been on several years, but because of this broadcast, many of the very high-level drug people have come into the knowledge of the message, been baptized, and so it's been good. You know, that it's served a purpose. I think our contract runs through all the way through next year. But there's been a large number of high-level drug people have, wow, they hear that. And so one of them said, well, you know, he told his people, he said, hey, get a hold of these people. See if there's, I guess, some literature. So they sent him the life storybook with the drawing on the front, you know. And boy, he read that. Hey, this is good. Go back, tell him we need 10,000 copies. Because in his army, he's got 10,000 people with guns. This is big business, way beyond Al Capone. And they told me about it. And I said, well, we don't have 10,000 copies, but we'll give him a memory stick with, you know, ready to print. He can use his money to print it. So he did. 10,000 copies. They printed church age books. They printed all kinds of things with their money. So some of it's going for good, you know. And but when this man was on trial in New York earlier this year, even the president of Mexico said, see there, that's a different man. This isn't the same bad guy. Something's happened to him, because he didn't even say a word. He just let them all have it. Now he's sitting in jail out in Colorado, no problem. And God knows all the details. We can't put all this together. It's impossible. But it's all because the word is still alive. And so that's what we want to get into here tonight. We finished chapter 5 of the Acts. So open your Bibles to chapter 6. And in chapter 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, would we be willing to do that? Or are we going to complain and bellyache and, oh, Mama, please help? No. They were thrilled that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so it wasn't just added to, it was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And it goes on through verse 6. And what they had was some disputes amongst the believers about the widows not receiving proper attention. And they felt like it was discrimination. Well, they didn't have that back then, but that's what they felt like. So there was the native-born Jews that were in Israel, and there were the Jews that had immigrated from other countries. And so the widows in particular depended on assistance from the church. So the apostles had to instill some church order, practical ideas for current situations. So these assistants to the ministry, you see, he said in verse 3, look among you and seek out 7 men of honest report, that's one, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we can appoint to some of this business. And so they had to be, you know, certain qualifications, and they elected these 7 men. And now their first work was social work. That means cleaning up the tables after the dinner. You know, when you have a dinner and people make a mess, well, somebody's going to clean up that mess. So that's what they started doing, social work. And then some of these brothers went on, graduated to actively work in the ministry of the word. So the number of the believers was growing daily. Like we pointed out this morning, in chapter 1 we had 120 hiding in the upper room. Then all of a sudden there's 3,000 that same day there. And in 247, added to the church daily such as would be saved. In chapter 4 and verse 4, about 5,000. Well, it could have been up to 20,000. It said 5,000 men. And just like here, it wasn't just the men that come to church. It was a lot of people. Chapter 5, verse 14, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. So now we're in chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Aha. So they'd been busy during all their life, you know, memorizing the words of Moses, and they knew all this. You know, everybody couldn't read back then. But one of the things, one of the benefits in the ministry is that you know, learn to read. And so they had memorized a lot of word, and now it's coming to pass. So a great number of the priests also believed. And so they'd had it by memory, but now it became real to them. So in verse 8 of chapter 6, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles amongst the people. So this is our brother Stephen, one of the 7 in verse 5, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, had a great ministry of great signs and wonders and miracles among the people, and he actually became the first Christian martyr. Now, every revival, whether it's small or great, produces twins. Okay? only in heaven will there be no make-believers and unbelievers. While we're here, there's going to be that twin always shows up. Most of the believers loved Stephen, and he was used by God to minister to them in word and miracles. But there were certain people that arose to dispute or argue with the man of God. When they found out they couldn't out-argue him, verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then what they do? They passed some money under the table, suborned. That means they, you know, some graft going on. And they paid these other men, and they said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God," which, of course, is a big lie. And the fact that they didn't have any shame doing this, they figured that'd be okay. Well, it was a bribe, you know. It didn't start here in Ohio. It didn't start in Mexico. It started way back here. So the religious police, they grabbed him, brought him before the religious council, and they also had their own false witnesses, bringing confusing accusations by repeating misquotations, which is little pieces of the message, but in the wrong order, misplaced, out of harmony. Look at verse 13. And they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us." See, they were set in those customs. Couldn't move them. "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him," on Stephen, "and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And they all should have been on their knees, right? I mean, if this Stephen is accused of a bunch of stuff, and then, well, it looks like an angel. Well, we're gonna know that God's with him, you know? Well, God's man was very confident. He didn't scream and holler. He didn't call Jerusalem. Didn't call, you know, back home or anything. And he didn't have any iPad. He had no notes. Only the Holy Ghost inspiration. And he looked like an angel. And they should have given up their crazy stuff. But they were anointed to do what they do. In verse 1 of chapter 7, "Then said the high priest, Son, are these things true?" Okay, so everybody's looking at him. And from there he launches out into the deep water. It was God's way of refocusing the attention of the believers away from Jerusalem to the world at large. And he presented a very eloquent history lesson, verses 2 through 50. And he makes four major points. Like I told you this morning, I don't know when I'll be back, but in the meantime, you start back at chapter 1, verse 1, and read carefully. And see if we missed anything. And, you know, get some of these details. But these four major points that he makes in this history lesson, 2 through 8, the founding of the Hebrew nation did not occur here in Jerusalem, but way over in Mesopotamia, all about Father Abraham. In 9 through 37, all about the patriarchs and Moses, the liberation of God's people didn't occur here in Jerusalem, but in other places, in Egypt, the Red Sea, the wilderness of Sinai. And verse 38, the law was not given in Jerusalem, but out in the desert. So he's just rehearsing history, you know, giving them painting a big picture here. 49 through 50, all about the idolatry of the Hebrews. They didn't want to hear that. But the idolatry out in the desert and the building of the temple. Okay, 47, let's see here, chapter 7, verse 47 says, "But Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" So he knew his Bible. He knew what was going on. Amen. "Hath not my hand made all these things?" So God doesn't live in a physical building. He lives in the hearts of the believers. And it manifests daily, right? So, verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Well, he just comes right down to the bare bones here. "And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now betrayers and murderers." Once again, puts it on the people that did it. "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it.
when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh, we've got to get this guy. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then, these aren't unrighteous judges. No, these are religious people. These are people that quoted their prophet perfectly. Okay? The most holy people, most holy place. And they cried out with a loud voice. They're all screaming and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. We got to get him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now there's a gate over there. One of those seven gates that's open is called St. Stephen's Gate. That's where they pitched him out. That's where they killed him, right out there. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, in other words, this is Stephen speaking, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, there's the first Christian martyr. And his view of history by revelation brought to a boil, you know, the conflict between the fathers and the new religious movement. In verse 54, okay, we read all that. But you see, they were so anointed, they couldn't handle something that was different than their concrete idea of Scripture. They had no room for revelation. They had no room for maybe we were a little bit wrong with something. I mean, this is producing results. We have nothing. Well, so there we have the first martyr. Okay, so chapter 8, we're going to move right through some of this right here because we want you to not give you so much you can't remember it. But in chapter 7, verse 58, we have the first mention of young Saul. He witnessed the death of Stephen, the first martyr of this new movement, and maybe he was too young to participate, but he was a Pharisee in training. Okay, and what he saw was stamped in his mind, and he never forgot it. Now, he didn't throw any rocks, and they weren't little stones like out here in the driveway. No, these are about maybe a half a pound or bigger, sharp rocks, and they had professional stone throwers. Those Sadducees weren't going to get their hands dirty. They're too soft anyway. But they had these professional stone throwers, and they're killing this man. That's the whole point. They're not just giving him a little roughing up. So, he was one of the persecutors that hated the manifestation of God's word in present tense. That's the problem. Anybody can quote it. Yeah, it says this, it says that. But then when it comes to manifestation, when actually people start dressing right and living right and following the narrow way, oh, well, that's too much. And that's what they were after, you see. So, it's fine to, quote it, but no fulfillment, no manifestation of the truth. Just say what he said, feed, but don't manifest. You got to have balance. Amen. Just like with your animals, you feed them. If they never improve, if their hair still starts falling out, okay, something's not right. We got to, there's a manifestation. We are what we eat. So the Pharisees were the religious elite of Judaism, okay? They're the people that did believe in the resurrection and the supernatural, but they were very self-righteous. They were the only ones that were really right. You probably don't know anybody like that, do you? Well, I do. And Revelation was the last thing on their mind. Everything had to be letter perfect. Today we call them legalists. Now, the Sadducees were also an important religious people that denied supernatural angels, especially resurrection. Just can't happen. And they were religious rationalists of the time. They reasoned. They rationalized. So here's where the fourth persecution began. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, to Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So with each persecution, the plan came into a sharper focus. Now, this is about 31 A.D., several years had gone by since Acts chapter 1, and they're all still in Jerusalem. So it took a persecution to move people out. We can't stay here. We might get killed tomorrow. So they picked up and left and go someplace else to raise their family. And it took this persecution to get God's people into action. So the gospel is leaving Jerusalem now. It's all part of the larger picture to bring fulfillment to chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. On and on and on. So Pharisee Saul was one of the main troublemakers. Okay, he was an instigator, and he was bringing persecution on the early church. Verse 3 of chapter 8. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing or taking away men and women, committing them to prison. In his own words, he confesses and tells exactly what he was like over here in Galatians chapter 1. Let's see here, 1:13. For you have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So that's his own testimony. So he's making havoc of the church here in chapter 8 and verse 3. And havoc means to bring trouble, confusion, but guess what? God is not the author of confusion. So whenever you come up to a situation and it's confusing, just turn around and leave. Because you're only going to give them, anything you say is going to give them ammunition, it's going to come back and hit you. So just leave them alone. Don't get involved with the internet and trying to straighten out all those crazy people. It won't work. It'll take you down, like I had some people I know, you see. So, after the death of Judas Iscariot, the church leaders chose Matthias. No doubt he was a good believer, paid tithes, but he never did anything, so we never hear of him again. Now, God's choosing, by the words of our prophet, is a little, in other words, a short, hook-nosed, sarcastic, high-tempered Jew. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Saul, the one who was dragging these converts into court and to jail, watching them be punished and put to death. They were people just like us. Those are our brothers and sisters. That's the early church. We're this church, you know? And they were killed for following Jesus, for admitting that the Bible is right and that there's a portion for today that's coming to pass, you know? Just like today. So later, when he was converted, God used him in a marvelous way, even to be responsible for a large portion of the scriptures in the New Testament. Much later, after preaching the word openly, when he was accused falsely, he confessed to the authorities, "This I confess, that after the way which they call heresy, that's the way I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So we will see more about Saul in a little bit. But now we come to the word compromise. These early believers could have chosen an easier path. Now, they didn't have U-Haul back then. If you're going to move, you had to just bring up your stuff and get it on a donkey and walk who knows how far. It wasn't easy. So they could have chosen an easier path of no resistance, no criticism, a path of compromise. They could have held hands with the religious leaders. Just try to get along for fellowship, no big deal. But, you know, Martin Luther said, Christ alone. We don't need all the riffraff. We don't need all the trinkets. Just believe the word, you know. And so, like I said this morning, God's map is all on one page, beginning to end of it. He knows all the details of your individual life, where you were last week, where you're going to be next week, how much trial, how much challenges you're going to have. He knows all these things, but you will only be at peace when you surrender fully to his spirit. Yes, Lord, I give you full control. You lead, you be the guide, I'll be still and I'll follow. Because the word says, be still and know that I am God. Amen. That's a nice little phrase to repeat, but it means to, don't need your opinions, don't try to outthink God, leave it alone. I'm God, I got it all figured out, you know. And so, verse 4 of chapter 8, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay, they weren't all preachers, okay? But they were preaching in a certain way. So, yes, they took off everywhere preaching the word. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem.
They were not all preachers. They were just simply believers in the way that comes from I am the way, the truth, and the life. That way kind of stuck with them. And they were out there in these other areas living out their testimony. You know, Brother Branham says, live your message. Don't just repeat it, live it. St. Francis said, preach always. Use words when necessary. Oh, I love that. So these were the first missionaries of this new movement. Chapter 11, verse 19, real quickly here, says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose of Stephen traveled far away to Phoenice and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Okay? Now, only to Jews, because in Matthew 10, 5 through 7, Jesus said, only to the Jews. Only to the house of Israel. In other words, he knew the Gentiles, you know, us, was later. But they had to give it first to them. Okay, so they went far away to Phoenicia, which is Lebanon. That's 120 miles. They sailed all the way over to Cyprus. That's 550 miles. They went up to Antioch, southern Turkey area, 300 miles. So they were scattering. They were going away, finding a better place to raise their family. But they were testifying only to the Jewish people they found out there. Now, in verse 5, we have Philip. He's one of the helpers of chapter 6, verse 5. Not Philip the Apostle. That's in Matthew 10, 2. So Brother Philip is in the city of Samaria, about 50 miles away. And he's having a great revival. Okay, chapter 8 and verse 5. And many are healed, and there was great joy. But every revival produces twins, remember. And in this revival, there's a man that came to check it out. His name is Simon the Sorcerer, who also had a lot of success with magic from the dark side. He was very involved in the occult. And in verse 9, giving out of himself as some great one. We call it false advertising today. But he was, you know, boasting, I'm really great, and so forth. And so this man was obsessed with power and self-importance. And the people, you know, his followers, well, this man is the great power of God. They didn't know any better. Sounded good to them. Must be something really tremendous. He had a lot of followers, but no one seemed to criticize him, okay? And but then they marveled at his supposed importance. It's all in verse 9 there. But God was not part of the picture. So when the people heard the preaching of the word in the name of Jesus Christ, and the signs and wonders, many believed and were baptized. Even Simon, a real believer. You know, verse 16, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in the Bible is ever baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's not there. Save you the time. You don't look for it. It's not there. So then Peter and John came down to the revival to pray for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You know, it's a real experience. It's a higher level. It's for every believer. And it's part of the original formula of Acts 2, 38 and 39. And our prophet never taught anything different. Okay? So when Mr. Simon saw the results of laying on of hands, he offered money. Maybe I can buy this magic trick. Yeah, right there in verse 19. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, I may receive the Holy, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Well, they didn't need his help. You know, I could help you guys. Of course, his ministry wouldn't be for free. He heard the truth. He wanted to be a part of the move of God. He just couldn't detach himself from the old Simon. He could not let the old Simon die and yield himself to Jesus Christ. So God provides a gospel preacher that bounces him back to reality. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Okay? Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Another translation says, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He discerned his case very well. Then Simon immediately asked for prayer in verse 24, and we don't know any more about it. We assume that he got his life straightened out. So, right in the midst of this wonderful revival in Samaria,
amongst the Samaritans north of Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord appears, and he says here in verse 26, "Arise, Philip, and go towards the south, unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Okay? Possibly 70 miles away into the southwest. He didn't explain anything of why or anything. He just says, get up and go. Brother Branham says, God doesn't tell his prophets everything, but he does prepare the way, you know. And in verse 27, there's a very important man, a believer, a black man. He's unmarried. He's officer of the royal household. Actually, he's the treasurer of the kingdom of Ethiopia. Now, this goes back to the time of Solomon, because Solomon was the wise prophet at the time. And the Queen of Sheba came from Ethiopia up to check it out. She'd heard things about it, so she comes up, and she became a believer, and she took the Hebrew religion back to Ethiopia. And just in the last 40 years, they have brought a lot of Ethiopians into Israel because they found out they're worshiping the same God we worship. They've got all the same traditions. They're part of us. So now in Jerusalem, you see these little black police girls and policemen. They're Ethiopians. But they're Jewish, you know. So they were believing back then. And, of course, they only knew the Hebrew religion. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And so here's this black man, this officer. Verse 28, he's reading, he's walking, riding along, reading the writings of a prophet. It's like he's reading a spoken word book, okay? And Philip all of a sudden is walking beside him, obedient, not questioning, not worrying. And verse 29, he runs up alongside the chariot, and he heard him reading out loud. "Hi, how are you? Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31, let's see where we're at here. Chapter 8. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he asked Peter, he would come up and sit with him. Okay, so now here's evangelist Philip riding along with this important government official in a very nice chariot. And the man was reading from a prophetic manuscript from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, verse 32. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So as a person not familiar with these words, he said, so the eunuch answered to Philip, "Hey, I pray thee, of whom is this prophet speaking, of himself or some other man?" So the evangelist, never missing an opportunity, started right at the point where they're reading here in the book of Isaiah, and he began preaching to him Jesus Christ. Okay, and they obviously got as far as water baptism, and the man says, "Hey, here's some water." In verse 37 through 40, the unnamed government official was the first African convert. And the gospel is moving out of Jerusalem. Okay, so the obedient evangelist experienced time travel. Mm-hmm. He baptized the first African convert. He preached to three different ethnic groups in three different locations all in one day. It's right there at the end of chapter 8. So, it's only 8 o'clock. We will continue. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were man or woman, they might be bound and brought back to Jerusalem. Okay, so Saul is a pretty bad boy. He's the enemy of the church. He is just in concrete in the prophetic way. He doesn't see any manifestation. So here he is, a young and fiery Pharisee, legalist, filled with hatred and murder against the disciples of our Lord. He persecuted the new believers, our brothers and sisters. He did not wait for orders to come in the mail. He begged for arrest warrants. Anyone faintly associated with the way would be arrested, brought back to headquarters in Jerusalem. So believers traveled seeking peaceful surroundings far away. Now this could be maybe 4 years after the resurrection. And God allowed this persecution of the believers in order that they would scatter, run them away to fulfill to the ends of the earth. So, you might not understand how God will accomplish certain things. We see promises in the scripture. We see things Brother Branham said. And we have all these ideas. Oh, it's going to be just like this. Yep. And anybody disagree with us, to a hot place. That happens every day. And so we figure all these things out. Leave it alone. Live the part that you do know, And God knows what he's doing. Remember the sign. Be still. Know that I'm God. God is in charge. He doesn't need my opinions. Only our obedience. So young Saul was a zealous government agent out looking for those not complying. No regard for human rights. No problem with profiling. And if you even looked like you were part of the way, the truth, and the life, torture, prison, maybe death. So he's on his way to Damascus, and his journey is, interrupted by divine interruption. In verse 3, let's see here, chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. So we have an account here that we put together from the different portions where he tells his testimony. This portion here, chapter 9, verse 1 through 18, chapter 22, verses 1 through 21, and chapter 26, 9 through 18. So it's a bright, hot, sunny day. Not like here, not nice. No, it's desert. Sun bright down, very bright. Eagerly moving on their way towards Damascus, about 130 miles to the northeast. They're getting close to Damascus. And about noon, a much brighter light shines on them and knocks them all off their horses. Now they're all quite confused. The fearless commander, the Pharisee in charge of the anti-Christian campaign, is now face down in the dirt, uniforms all dirty, and he seems to be talking to himself. We got a problem. They all saw the light. They all fell off their horses. They all heard a sound, but only Saul heard the voice. In the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, who are you? See, he'd been persecuting Christians, of the way. Well, what's this bright light? What's all this power? What's all this coming from? He didn't quite put that together yet. I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. And immediately he remembered the scene, the death of Stephen, that never left his mind. And immediately he was totally disarmed and helpless, even blind from the brilliance of the glory of God, and he yielded completely. And so, if you are one of God's elect, or your child, or your grandma, or whatever, he will hunt you down. He does care for you. He doesn't care what your ideas, what your goals are, what grandma said. He will find you. So he answers and he says, what do you want me to do? Arise and go into Damascus. He had a glorious conversion. In verse 8, and Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. In other words, he's stone blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. He had a direct commission, which is recorded over here in Acts 26. Let's see, where are we at? Acts 26, verse 16 and 18 is his direct commission that he got. It says here, 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. In other words, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's his commission, And so he has this glorious conversion. He can't see anything. He's now in Damascus. And, get up. I have a purpose for you. I will be with you. It all comes down to faith that is in me. There's nothing you can add, nothing you can subtract. You know, I'm the son of a missionary. I'm the son of a Baptist preacher. That doesn't mean anything. I'm the son-in-law of a prophet. That doesn't help anything. I have to make my own way. You know, I have to come to the cross. So no matter who you are, God has a way for you. So God had a plan for Saul. He was not disobedient to that vision we just read, but he was obedient and he obeyed perfectly. He stayed true. He didn't compromise. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go down to the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. So God was already busy at the other end preparing everything, right? Now, Ananias, we think of the deceptive property owner we read about this morning. And there was another one in chapter 23, verse 2, a very self-righteous high priest. And so Ananias was the name they used back then. But this Ananias in verse 10 is a believer. Excuse me. He's a follower of the way. He had heard much about this Pharisee, Saul, and he was a bit cautious. Look at verse 12. He says, and yet he's already seen in a vision that one named Ananias, that's you, is coming in and putting his hand on him that he may receive his sight. And Ananias said to the Lord, Now, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he is, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all them that call upon thy name. So he knows exactly what's going on. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he went to the gate, you know, found the street, found the house of this Judas. And he goes in there, and there's a blind man, just like the Lord showed him. He didn't have any time for questions and answers, how's grandma, nothing like that. Verse 17, immediately, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Oh, I'm sorry, 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now that had to be tough. This is the guy that has took people to jail. There's been people killed because of him. And you've got to go in there and administer to him and call him brother. The Lord, even Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute, he's not baptized yet. God can do anything. Amen. Okay. And so, 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Okay. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So immediately he began to preach in Damascus, and all those that heard him, verse 21, all that heard him were amazed and said, Isn't this the one that destroyed them which called on the name of in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, and he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But he was totally converted, and God was inspiring him. God's grace can overcome anyone's background. Now, when you're born in a pastor's family, well, it's kind of, you know, automatic. Well, you're still a sinner saved by grace. And those people out there, God's grace can overcome anyone's background, but you have to trust and obey. You cannot continue with your goofy ideas and opinions. You've got to surrender everything. See? So Saul confounded, verse 22. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were dwelt at Jerusalem, proving that this was the very Christ. So now he's preaching against those people that used to be his buddies, because now he's representing Jesus Christ, you know. These were his close associates just a few days before. And after a few days of this preaching, verse 23, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Well, yeah, he's already changed sides, and we can't have this going on. He was our buddy. Now he's over there, so we're going to kill him.
Uh-huh. First attempt on his life. This was already the third year of his preaching. And we'll continue on. But their laying a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So like I said this morning, we got these towns with walls around them. You can only go through the gate to get it out. So they're watching these gates to see if he goes out because they want to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket over the wall, and he got away. Okay. Now, in Jerusalem, he tried to get with the disciples, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or in other words, made an attempt to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Now, Barnabas is the, they called him the son of encouragement. Okay, more about him later. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So they got one thing. That's kill this man because he, you know, we can't trust him. And so they wanted to kill him, second attempt on his life, twice in the first month or so, you know. And people have a hard time adapting to change. Even when it's a promise in the Bible, here's the evidence, here's the proof and everything, they just can't get with God's program, see. Receiving the revelation of the Word. Yeah, but we believe Trinity all our life, and you know, it's like our brother Paul. That's all you ever knew was Trinity, right? But they don't read the New Testament. It's not there, you know? And so they have a hard time adapting to change. Anyone can read and repeat. That is not, you know, it doesn't take any smarts for that. But to receive by revelation and let the Word live through you, that's a lot different. So, change of scene. While Saul is away on a trip to his hometown, Peter and the other disciples were very busy. 32 through 35 is the healing of Aeneas, paralyzed for 8 years. Notice he did not pray. He simply spoke the word. Verse 34 is another testimony here. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he rose immediately. And all them that dwell at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. One miracle, many people turned to the Lord. Amazing. So, 36 through 43 is the resurrection of Tabitha. Let's read that. 36. Now there were at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which interpretation is Dorcas. Tabitha, Dorcas, same name. This woman was full of great good works and alms deed, which she did. In other words, she made quilts and all kinds of things. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper chamber. Okay? For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was over there, they sent for him to come, that he would not delay, but come to them. So verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood around weeping, and showing the coats and the garments and everything that Dorcas had made. But Peter put them all out. Okay, everybody out of here. He kneeled down, prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa, with one Simon the tanner. Now, as we're reading through this, we see that there was a real concern from believer to believer. They loved each other. They worked together. Because Jesus said over in John 13, 35, by this shall all these people out here know that you're my disciples. Because you all wear the same badge, you know. You all wear the long dress. No, that's not what it was. You have love one to the other. You see. And so if we look at the Amish or we look at the Mennonite, they work together. There's a cooperation that we don't see out here with the rest of the people, you know. And so we have been entrusted with the secrets of the kingdom.
We are the bride of Christ. Just live what you know is true. Amen. Don't worry about the stuff that you don't understand. Okay, we got time. We're going to go into chapter 10 here. Yeah, it gets good. So, at the end of chapter 9, we had the resurrection of Tabitha, and then he stayed with Simon the Tanner many days. Meanwhile, up in Caesarea, 40 miles up the coast, there's a Gentile, a military man by the name of Cornelius. And he was in charge of what's called the Italian Regiment. He could have had as many as 600 soldiers under him. And he had a vision from the Lord about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and his name was called from the other dimension. Yeah, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. And he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, if you ever have your name called from the other dimension, it will do something for you. It's one thing for a pastor who seems to know who's who and what's going on. But if you hear your name from another dimension, and that's happened with me, I told you about that when I was here before, about the testimony. And so he looked at this angel, so it was more than a vision, it was a visitation. He was afraid, and he responded, what is it, Lord? Verse 4. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose name is Peter. Why? Because he lodges, he's at the Simon's house, house by the sea. In other words, here's how you can find it. And he shall tell thee of the things that you must do. So in other words, go get that preacher because he's going to tell you how to get straightened out. Now the angel could have told him the whole story, right? No, God doesn't work that way. We've got many quotes here. So verse 7, he sends 3 trusted men down to Joppa, just as the angel told him. So they took off, traveled through the night, and arrived at noon the next day. Okay. Meanwhile, Peter's resting. He's up on the roof. It's a flat roof. He's up there where there's a breeze, and he's up there praying. And so verse 10 of chapter 10, he's getting hungry because, downstairs they're preparing lunch. And he's taken all of a sudden into a vision, a supernatural experience. You see, a seer or prophet lives in 2 dimensions. William Branham says, I live in the other dimension over half of the time. Okay? And we had some experiences like that. It's very natural for them to live, going back and forth. A seer can see over the wall, he can see what's going on, but then his challenge is come back here. How much of that do I tell him, and what words do I use, And so, verse 11 through 12, he sees this vision of this big sheet coming down, hold it at the 4 corners, and in it is all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. Now, God gave the Jewish people very strict dietary laws that they lived by, and things that they could eat, things they could not eat. And here God is showing in symbols to the man with the keys to the kingdom that it's time to turn the corner, and the interpretation is that the gospel is for everyone, okay, not just the Jewish people. We're turning the corner now. And that was the entire first church. The first believers were all Jewish. And so these laws were so ingrained in these people back then, it was a part of them, that Peter argues with the angel. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again and said a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. In other words, Peter, pay attention. This is serious. This isn't a debate. And it happened 3 times, and the vision opened and closed 3 times and disappeared. Peter finally got the message, okay? So in verse 17, he's still arranging these new orders in his mind, and the 3 visitors show up at the gate downstairs, knocking on the gate. So in verse 19, he's still getting the ideas clear about the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God says, there's 3 men downstairs looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and don't doubt. I have sent them looking for you. So he goes to the gate. He says, hi, I'm the guy you're looking for. How can I help you? So they explained the whole thing about their commander, in 10:22. Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. Okay? So, they were invited in, they spent the night, and the next day they started walking, and the following day they arrived at Caesarea. So Cornelius was waiting for them. They've been gone a couple of days now, so he calls all his relatives in, all his close friends, and when Peter came through the door, this fearless commander of soldiers fell to the floor to worship this man of God. The very person that the angel told him about, it was really coming to pass. This wasn't just something I dreamed up, but here he is, you know. But genuine servants of God do not accept worship of any kind. Okay? And here was the man of God, the spokesman from the Lord, the man with the keys. He had been used of God for many miracles, and even raising the dead Tabitha a few days before. And he says in verse 26, "Stand up, I'm a man just like you." And even though Peter had made a few mistakes, argued with Jesus, argued briefly with the angel, he was learning balance, okay? It was hard, but he was learning and he was teaching others. So when he got inside, here's all these people. The first thing he said in verse 28, "You all know it's unlawful or illegal for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one another, another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." From the vision just 2 days before, the clean and the unclean animals. "It's illegal for me to be here, but God has showed me a better way." His comfort zone was being expanded. So the thing is, Peter had the vision. Only Peter knew what the interpretation was. See, God gives the vision or experience to the prophet, and only the prophet can also supply the proper interpretation. Here's a large sheet of animals, okay? But the interpretation is, God has shown me a better way. So only the prophet can bring the proper interpretation. He's the anointed vessel. We're just the repeaters, declaring or manifesting the prophet's prophecy. God does not require my opinions or my ideas. Okay? We can only be yielded, flexible, and available. And through humans, he will accomplish his will and manifest himself to a dying generation. Billy Graham said, and I'll repeat this again, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented with authority, quoting from the very word of God, he then takes that message and drives it supernaturally into the human heart. Okay? And so once the air was cleared, Jew meeting Gentiles, verse 29, "Why did you send for me?" Okay, verse 30. "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose name surname is Peter. He's lodging at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, but thou hast well done that thou," you know, "it's good that you came. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So they were all totally ready for whatever God had for them. Had a supernatural experience, and the guys, here he comes back. Wow, it's you. And so they're totally ready. And there was no prejudice, there's no preconceived ideas. Whatever God has, we want it. So Peter preaches in a humble home meeting to Gentiles for the first time. In 10 verses, he gives the entire gospel message, simple and to the point. Look at verse 40. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." So God is controlling all the details. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins through his name. Soon, we'll have a study on the phrase, his name, because that's where all the power is, okay? That was the problem through the whole New Testament. Just don't use that name. So it's very important today when satanic forces are attempting to take the deity out of the name of Jesus Christ and place it somewhere else. That's happening. So may God help us. But in verse 44, the preaching of the word, very short sermon, was so powerful that the Holy Spirit fell on them right in the service and manifested in speaking in different tongues, magnified God even before they were baptized. You see, God can do anything.
Amen.
Okay? So verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay, so he had a glorious meeting in a house where he shouldn't have been because it was illegal. They had great, you know, segregation. But so far we've met Barnabas, son of encouragement, who gave generously in chapter 4. Later in chapter 9, he befriended Saul, the converted agitator. We met Ananias and Sapphira, make believers, tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. We met Deacon Stephen, went from serving the widows to defending the faith before the authorities and was brutally killed for his testimony, the first martyr. Then there's Philip the evangelist, who experienced time travel and preached to three different ethnic groups in one day. The African minister of finance, who was the first Gentile believer. There's Brother Ananias, a normal Syrian believer in Damascus, who was sent by God to pray for the church's worst enemy. That would have been tough.
Amen.
And then we have Cornelius, the powerful army officer that loved God, tried to worship God's servant, and became a real believer. And then we have Saul, the government agent in charge of the anti-Christian campaign, of whom God said, "He's my man. I've got great plans for him." So that's where we're going to stop for now. And I will come back sometime soon. Can't tell you exactly when. But we will start on chapter 11. So you've got a lot of homework to do. And read the whole book. It'll be good review. So may God bless you. Thank you for your attention. And thank you for not going to sleep.
Say amen?
Amen.
It's really good, isn't it? If I've got this figured out right,
yeah.
I think, let's see, you're busy to the end of October.
Yeah.
And then the trip's coming up 10th to the 20th to Israel.
That's right.
So 1st of December, y'all be back.
That's possible.
That's good.
You could figure.
Praise the Lord. Let us all stand. Amen. We're so glad that our brother could be here with us. Amen. I really enjoyed that. I really did. I don't think I've ever heard anybody really go through the book of Acts like that and really bring it out like that. That's really good. I enjoyed it. Amen. So let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful for this blessing you've given to us and sending our brother here to bring forth the Word of God. And truly, Lord, it's kept our attention very easily, Lord. It's just so good to dwell in the Word of God and listen to it and to see it all placed in order like that. We're just so appreciative of it now. And Father, may you continue to bless us and keep us, Lord, in thy precious care. And the little bride, wherever she's at, all over the world, Lord, may you just keep your hand upon her and draw us all together. Lord, looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus, that we could go, Lord, and be with you throughout eternity. What a wonderful time that's going to be. We appreciate you now, and so thankful again for all that you've done for us. Just go with us and be with our brothers, Lord, as they travel back home tomorrow. Keep your hand upon them. Keep them safe, and bless our brother, Lord, as he goes through his missionary work in different places. May, Lord, throw out those seeds that, Lord Jesus, others may see and be blessed by the Word of God. So thank you for all things now, as the Scripture tells us to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. May God bless you and keep you and keep your heart aglow for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. May God bless you. Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful, my brother.
Simple, not small.
Yes.